Morning, everyone. We have come to the second last session in our time together, and I've thoroughly enjoyed every moment of it so far. Your hospitality, your generosity, your openness, your friendliness have certainly been a blessing to me. My wife was quite concerned that I wasn't going to be sufficiently well taken care of, but she's having some severe fears of cooking deficiencies after I've described to her the way y'all have been feeding me. So that could maybe be a prayer item. No, not really. But this morning, you will see, if you look at the schedule of items or events that we're going to be talking about, that the topic that we're going to be looking at this morning is social media or technology or whatever kind of terminology you want to use to describe that particular aspect of our lives. And once again, what we're going to be doing is trying to take the truth that we find in the Bible and use it to apply to a particular element in our culture today. And the message title that I'd like to use this morning is actually a Latin phrase. So today we're going to learn Latin. Everybody ready for this? You thought a Canadian was going to teach you French. Boy, were you wrong. All right. The phrase I want us to use this morning is coram Deo. And I'm going to throw that up on the screen if it could be ready here in a second. If I can remember how to turn it on. Look at that. Technology is going to be a wonderful thing. There we go. Now you know how to spell it, okay? Coram space Deo. I generally don't run around reciting Latin to myself. People look at me kind of funny in the airport and don't ever try it in the security line. Strange things happen. But it's a Latin phrase that means before the face of God. It is the concept of living our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God, which I think provides us with a pretty handy framework for evaluating questions that arise in the normal course of our everyday lives. Today, what I want to think about specifically as we apply it to technology is how what I am doing or what I am thinking of doing, how does that reflect that I am living in the presence of God, reflect that I am living under the authority of God, and reflect that I am living my life to the glory of God. In one of our first sessions, we talked about what the definition was of an idol, about it being something that absorbs our heart and our imagination more than God, and something that anything really, not necessarily just something, anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. And today I want to specifically use that definition to kind of zero in on the idea of technology or social media, the use of our time. And I want to use the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read the first 21 verses if you want to turn with me there this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 to 21. That's going to give us our biblical framework for exploring how we interact with technology, with social media. Just before I read our text this morning, how many of you have at least one social media account? How many of you have two, three, four? Okay? I'm noticing the number of accounts increasing as the age decreases. Does that have anything to do with it? All right, so it's particularly pertinent, I think, as Jerry would say, not just for we older folks, but particularly for those of us, I'm going to try to lump myself in the younger category here, mostly because it makes me feel good, but those of us who don't really recall a world where we were not always connected. And a lot of times we think that the writings of the Bible don't necessarily directly speak to those things. I mean, after all, Paul really didn't have a popular Instagram feed. You check his Snapchat stories, they weren't really all that thrilling, right? It didn't exist, right? But the principles that we find in God's Word are both universal and timeless. So what I want to do this morning is work our way through the first 21 verses of Ephesians chapter 5, and then just kind of dial that back into technology and media as we look at how to apply those particular things. Paul starts by saying this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And verse 10, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So what does it mean in our day to live our lives coram Deo, or to live our lives before the face of God? In this passage, we see 10 characteristics that mark God's children as followers of His. And there's the 10-item checklist. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. I'm going to leave it there for a bit if you want to jot it down. These are the 10 themes that I want to pull out of these verses that tell us as believers how we can wisely use our technology and our time. Those 10 items are being imitators of God, walking in sacrificial love, recognizing that there's no room for idolaters in the kingdom of God, being honest enough to recognize that all of the world is either darkness or light. Right? That goes back to that whole binary conversation that we had last night. Also importantly, recognize that all things become visible, and that as such, we need to be careful how we walk. We need to make the most of our time. We need to understand God's will. And strangely enough, with technology, we need to give thanks in all things. And we're going to touch on that a little bit. And then finally, we need to be subject to one another in love. Now, the first thing you need to know is that this topic is fairly personal for me. When it comes to technology, I probably don't do a really good job of walking into Best Buy and not breaking the 10th commandment, okay? I look around and it's like every day's Christmas. Stand in the middle of the store and spin around. It's the way I'm created. It's the things that I enjoy. But this passage in Ephesians has been particularly helpful for me to provide a framework where I can discern what is appropriate behavior based on the standard of God's Word. I think it's also fair to say, bringing this back into the realm of culture that we've been talking about all week, that we've not ever lived in a time where the answers to the questions about biblical responses to technology have been more critical. You can argue that the Enlightenment was more important for thought processes, or you can argue that the Industrial Revolution changed the society far more than what I'd like to call the digital explosion has. But the reality is, our interaction with time and with technology is something that we live in the present. It's not something we read about in the history books. It's something that we touch every minute of every day. The other thing that we now have is we now have more choices for consumption than we ever have before. When television sets first moved into homes, where did they end up? In the living room, right? And how big were they? If you ever had to clean it and carry it out, the screen was about this big, but the cabinet was kind of like moving a piano, right? See, now, I can watch anything I want right here. Anything that I want, when I want, doesn't have to be done at a certain time or a certain place. It's all directed and curated by me. And what Paul does in these verses is he tells us, gives us a strategy, essentially, of how we can resist temptation, the seduction of technology in a fallen world. The Ephesians that he was writing to, their world was very similar to ours. Greed, idolatry, immorality, impurity, those were all norms in the Ephesian culture. They didn't look outside of their gatherings and say, oh, this world's a great place. You know, the early Ephesian church had conversations about culture that were not all that different than our own. And that's important to remember. The first characteristic is that we should be imitators of God. We see that in verse 1. So how do you become an imitator of God in your use of technology? You know, I'm going to resist using the illustration of the Ten Commandments being the first tablet. But rather, I want to say that the first thing that we can do as being imitators of God is that we're called to use technology for God's glory. We need to understand that technology can serve us, but that it can also, alternately, it can rule our lives. That's why the second point is so important, that we need to walk in sacrificial love. First, there's a call to walk in love with others, which really reflects what Christ says in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And I don't think it's coincidental. In every aspect of culture that we've touched on, there's always been an element of needing to examine how we follow the commandment of Christ to love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. How does that play itself out in the role of technology? I want you to think about technology for a second. The nature of technology is that it is inherently selfish. Sounds like a fairly bold and blunt statement. Here's why. It's self-directed, it's self-absorbed, it's individualistic. It's evolved so that we can get what we want, how we want, when we want. Right? How many of you have gone into a restroom at a restaurant and now there's even screens in there? Think about that for a second, right? You pump gas at a gas station, there's a screen there. Everywhere you go, there is something crying out for our attention. But the one theme with all of these screens, if you will, is that they're not designed so that we can all watch the same thing at the same time. I think it's also fair to say that that whole movement toward infinitely configurable viewing options has changed the nature of our family interactions. Because when we pursue our own choices like that, essentially we develop into a self-directed, self-absorbed society where everyone considers themselves the center of their own little bubble. Here's an interesting thought about social media and the idea of this self-directed, kind of self-configured programming. A few minutes ago, you raised your hands because you had a Facebook account. Going to pick on you Facebook users here for just a second. Do you know that the design theory embraced by those who designed Facebook is essentially a new guise for the false teachings of Gnosticism that John wrote so eloquently against? We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight, not about Facebook specifically, but about Gnosticism. And that, before you think I've fallen on my head one too many times, I'm not standing here to tell you that having a Facebook account is wrong. But I want you to think about what the impact is that your online presence has on your real world life. I like social media because it lets me stay in touch with friends that I don't normally see. That's a pretty fair observation. It lets me overcome the boundaries of space and time. But it's also those positives that make it the most dangerous. And here's why. You see, the heart of Gnosticism is that the belief that what is spiritual is essentially good, while what is material is essentially bad. Gnosticism at its core teaches us that humans are in a process of evolution that will inevitably take them from hardware to software, into a state of disembodiment. I want you to think about your social media profile for a second. Visualize for me whatever your profile picture is. You pulled all the profile pictures for everybody in the congregation. You're going to throw them up right now, right? Profile picture for it, just as an example of what I'm talking about. Is your profile picture the most flattering photo of you that you can find? Right? Are your status updates a real look at what's happening in your life? Or are they simply designed to create the impression that you've got it together? Or that you say the right things at the right times? You see, with your Facebook account, you've created a way to become a Gnostic. You've created a way for you to be yourself apart from your body. It lets you break free of the limits of your body and your circumstances. Think about this for a second. How many of your friendships exist only online? How many of them continue to exist only because they're facilitated with your online identity? Or, more frighteningly, how many of you prefer your online friends to your real ones? Do you own technology or does technology own you? Do you even know the difference? Oxygen Media is a social media company that conducts regular surveys of online users. And they share some interesting statistics about our social media use. 57% of people surveyed admit to talking to people more online than face-to-face. 34% of people say the first thing they do in the morning when they wake up is check their social media feed. But here's the most telling part before they even go to the bathroom. 26% people wake up in the night to check their text messages. 39% are self-proclaimed social media addicts. 37% have fallen asleep with their cell phone in their hands. Anybody ever know what that feels like? Oh, come on, sure you do. There's a few of you. But here's the most telling part of that entire survey. 31% of people surveyed feel more confident about their online personality than they do about their real life. It's a completely artificial existence. Right? Compare that to the reality of Christ's existence. 1 John 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Characteristic number 3 is that there's no room for idolaters in the kingdom of God. We see that in verse 5, that no idolater will have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. I want to talk about technology as an idol here for just a couple moments. But the place to start is to recognize that idolatry is something that will keep us. Very clearly here in verse 5. From our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Because technology allows us to do what God created and calls us to do, it can very easily convince us that it is a good thing. Something that we should embrace, something that we should accept in our lives. And when you think about technology, for the most part, it delivers on its promise. Technology lets us drink clean water every day. Technology lets us travel great distances relatively easily. Imagine travel before the car and the airplane. But because it is so effective in meeting our needs, it can very easily begin to replace God. We easily assume that technology has the power to grant us the benefits that we desire, and we forget the author of technology and the true purpose of technology, which is to bring glory to God. Now, technology isn't usually an idol. Nobody really says, I worship my iPhone. It'd be pretty blatant, right? But I want you to think about this. Technology most often exists as an enabler of other idols. Technology has a secondary function because what it does is it enhances the power of an existing idol in our lives by strengthening its grip on our hearts. It becomes a tool of our existing idols. If you're a father, your primary calling is to train your children in wisdom and righteousness of the Lord. Prepare them for life. What does technology do? It pulls you away from that. Pornographic sins in secret or the football game. Either it's not watching, it's not the TV. That's the idol, okay? The idol is whatever is taking you away from your calling that God has placed on your life. Or mothers who neglect their families to post status updates or to check or comment on online posts. Or, if you're a young person, how many of you here say things in text messages that you'd never ever let your parents hear in person? Don't raise your hands unless you really want to. But that's the way we're wired. All of those are separate sins. They're separate idols. But all of them are facilitated by technology. None of the technology is wrong. This is not sin. I'm not holding sin in my hand. Unless you're a diehard Android user, then this iPhone definitely is, right? Technology is not wrong in and of itself. But what it does is it magnifies and it amplifies our tendencies to worship something other than God. Fourth point. All of the world is either darkness or light. We see that in verses 8, 9, and 10. Read the writings of Jesus. They're filled with conversations about light and darkness. And the fact that there's a contrast between those things. Let your light shine before men, right? Different verses like that. So if we walk as children of light, it means that we live before the eye of God, not hiding anything. But verse 12 gives us a caution. It says, be careful how you deal with the unfruitful works of darkness. As believers, we have no business in darkness. We're told that we're saints, we're partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, with technology, the thing we need to realize is that all things one day will become visible. See, light reveals God, light produces fruit, but light also exposes what is wrong. If you're a doctor or a surgeon, would you dream of doing a surgery without light? If you're the patient, would you cheerfully wheel yourself into that room if he was going to do that? Not at all, right? But as believers, we need to recognize that God is the one who shines light into the darkness of our lives and exposes those things in our own hearts. And as an example of this, I want to share an actual web search that was done a number of years ago. Okay, I'm going to give you a minute to read it. These are the various search terms that are typed into the search engine with the date and time of the search in the middle or at the end of each line. So, in the year 2006, the first question is, how do I ship a pet? The next question is, does American Airlines ship pets? Then they checked out Continental. Then they were back to searching for pet shipping. Then it starts to get a little weird. Broken bones in cat. Ooh. Cat has broken bones above base of tail. Vet said it will heal on its own. Cat broken bones and diarrhea. Cat health. Cat has broken bones, wasn't bleeding before, but now is. Mucus, blood, diarrhea in cat. We're going to stop the search right there, okay? It's a 3-day history of searches. It's a story of a person and his cat. Maybe it's a lesson about economy shipping, I'm not sure. But here's the important part. Do you think for a moment whoever was thinking about shipping a cat had any idea that in the year 2018 I was going to use them as an example? Do you think they typed those things into the search engine with any kind of inkling that someday they were going to be up on the screen right here, right now? Not a chance. You see, our searches are a penetrating window into our hearts. We tell search engines what we will not tell anyone else, what we would be far too embarrassed to ask in any other context. And then we entrust our information to these search engines, perhaps not realizing they might keep these searches forever, and we certainly trust that they won't reveal them to anybody else. We may want them to forget about our searches, but ask the cat guy. They don't, right? How many of you have ever had this feeling? You're thinking about something, and suddenly an ad appears for it in your Facebook feed. You know what I'm talking about? It's not really that you're thinking about it. It's because at some point in time, you have searched in some way, shape, or form things that indicate to the software engineers who design social media feeds that you would be possibly interested in something like this. But the important thing to note here as believers is that more people than ever are watching us. They're keeping tabs on us through our data. And someday, that data can be made public. Do you remember 5-6 years ago something called WikiLeaks? Right? When a whole bunch of sensitive electronic information became revealed. Not because that was the plan, but because that's what can happen. So as Christians, I think the challenge for us is clear. We need to be diligent in living lives marked by what we believe. We need to ensure that we're above reproach at all times. That we're more guarded in our behavior, more diligent in our Christ-likeness than we've ever been. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John actually teach us how to deal with the fact that our access, our in quotations, free access to information in exchange for our personal data is something that Christians can do Christianly. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. Pay careful attention here to the last phrase. And began to recognize that they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be remarkable if somebody pulled your browser history, could see a distinct difference in the data trail that you left behind and the one left behind by the unbeliever down the street? Wouldn't it be a shame if our data trails were indistinguishable? Nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor is anything secret, Luke chapter 8, verse 17, that will not be known and come to light. That's why in verse 15, Paul tells the Ephesian church to be careful how you walk, not as wise men, not as unwise men, but as wise. So, how do I live my life as a wise person? I'd like to be wise. How do I use technology in a way that reflects that I'm discerning? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, where we hear Solomon on technology. Says this, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Wisdom comes from receiving God's word and commandments. But it also comes from inclining our hearts to understanding and crying for discernment. So how does that play out in a world that's littered with electronic distractions? What's the first thing that happens when someone's cell phone rings in church? Everybody turns around and looks at him, right? That's the first thing that happens. We also do that when the sound guys mess up too, right guys? But, and then there's this kind of really frenzied fumble to find the phone, and you know what I'm talking about, right? But I want us to think about something even more part of our everyday life than that. I want us to think about the simple beep. How many of you have a beep on your phone when you get a text? Some kind of tone of some kind. Or a message. Or some message on Facebook Messenger, whatever. That may be. It may well be that when we read a history of our time, the beep will be the defining noise of our generation. It's a purely human sound. There's nothing in nature that beeps. Think about that for a second. No animal, no plant beeps. Think about the beep in your own life. Where do you all hear it? Your phone beeps. The email on your computer may make a noise. When a message comes in. When a truck is backing up to deliver your Amazon order to your door, it beeps. When your washing machine finishes cleaning a load of clothing, what happens? Beep. And then the really good beep, the beep that my coffee maker makes when it's safe for me to get out of bed. No matter the context, though, think about this. The message of the beep is always the same. And it's this: pay attention to me. A beep always demands a response. It calls us from one thing to another thing. And that beep is absolutely undiscerning and absolutely thoughtless. That beep calls us out of sleep. Coffee's done. That beep calls us out of thought. It calls us out of church. I wish somebody's phone would ring right now as an example. It's good I don't know anybody's number. Out of school. But it demands our attention, no matter what we are doing or where we are. Every beep exacts a cost. Whether it's simply that moment in distraction where you look at your phone and go, oh, I'm not going to mess with him right now. Or the beep as you try to avoid getting run over by that delivery truck, right? I think more often than not, when we think about it, beeps run our lives more than we realize this. And here's why that's a problem. Because we become a distracted people. It defines our identity. We flit from one thing to the next, whether there's a beep to summon us or not. We've become so shaped by our devices that we lose our ability to focus. So how does that play itself out in a church? If we're a distracted society, a distracted people, we're also going to be a distracted church. We're going to have a diminished ability to think deeply, to cultivate concentration, or to even want to. How many of you, once again, if you're being honest with yourself, would recognize that more and more you no longer have the time to read? It's something I see in my own life. I used to love nothing better than disappearing for an hour or two with a book. And you know what? I might read a page or two, but then I got to make sure I'm not missing anything. Is it really just me? We claim that we can't sustain our attention long enough to study. We can't find the time to meet with our Father on a regular basis. Prayer used to be the first activity of our day. What's the first thing I do every morning? Yeah, I check my messages. Where the Bible used to be a special book, now it's an e-book that competes with our voicemail, our text messages, our emails, and the ever-present lure of the internet. And that distraction is shaping us in two dangerous ways. First of all, we're tempted to forsake quality for quantity. We believe the lie that culture gives us, that virtue comes through speed, productivity, and efficiency, right? We think that more is better, so we drive ourselves to do more, to accomplish more, and to be more. And when we do all that, we lose our ability to think deeply. That's why Paul says in verse 16, make the most of your time because the days are evil. One of the ways to do that as a believer is to continually work to eliminate the distractions and focus on what matters the most without being drawn aside by those beeps and buzzes and whatever those other things are that distract us. A few weeks ago, Apple released a software update that convicted me. I can't speak for the Android users. They have a new feature on iOS 12 called Screen Time. Anybody looked at this? Okay. And what did you find when you looked at it? Do you know what I saw last night at about midnight? Congratulations. Your screen time is down 24% from the previous week to 6 hours and 36 minutes a day. Congratulations? Seriously? But what that does is provide for us one important thing that I think all of us should be willing to do, regardless of what device we're using. And that is to measure our use of media. Use an app like Screen Time or something like that. Log the number of text messages or emails sent in a day. And then compare the amount of time you spent with technology to the amount of time you spent with your Savior. Find the beeps in your own life, whatever they are. Eliminate them. If you're at work and you're working for your employer, are your personal emails, messages, and texts pulling you away from that? If you're at home with your family, what is drawing you from one realm into the other? What dulls your mind instead of sharpening it? Have you ever fallen off into the cliff that is YouTube and just kind of get lost for a couple hours? Or is this another just me thing? Yeah, okay. I got issues. Right, but what websites do you go to when you're bored? The other thing you can do is delete and unsubscribe. You can actually get rid of some of these things that come into your life. And that's why Paul says we're called to make the best use of our time, because the days are evil. We need to recognize that we live in a world that needs our clear and consistent witness to open the eyes of others that they can turn from darkness to light, as Acts chapter 26 says, and to be transferred from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. Verse 17 tells us that in order for us to do that, we need to understand God's will. And this is really probably a message all on its own. But I want to just touch on this a little bit here in the context of technology. Understanding God's will is something that flows out of the changed life that we've been talking about. It's the concept of using all of our lives to do the kingdom work of God's kingdom. Found a quotation that says this: good work isn't God's work if it's not God's will. Good work isn't God's work if it's not God's will. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is the best lens to look at technology through? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, for Paul, the cross was a singular, decisive, existence-altering reality of his life. It was the lens through which he looked at everything else in his life. It's the same for us. The cross should be the crucial factor in determining our relationship with the culture around us. The world should be crucified to us. it should hold no sway over us, nor should we be dependent on it for anything. We should not crave the approval of the culture around us. We should not embrace its values or covet its rewards. Only through the cross can I be purchased by God and restored to God's original purpose for me. Only when I understand that can I interact better with the culture around me. You see, when I allow the cross to tower over all of the other realities in my life, defining who I am and how I live, it changes the way that I deal with the other attractions around me. It means I can actually walk into Best Buy and walk back out without buying anything. That is possible. There was a point in time my wife didn't think that was. But that doesn't mean we just turn away from the world. That also means that we can be moved by its needs. We simply need to put it in the context of God's purpose and God's will for our lives. How do we do that? Verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 5. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father. So how does that relate to technology? Because at its core, what technology offers me is the exact opposite of thanks. It offers me want. It offers me desire. It offers me lots of shiny things. Here's some more statistics that will help us understand how social media can very much be the opposite of thankfulness. And the example here uses Facebook. Any idea in March of 2011, which was about the height of the usage of Facebook, how many minutes a month were used on Facebook? Anybody want to take a stab at it? $2,500 worldwide aggregated together. 100 billion? Too low. $700 billion minutes were used by all users of Facebook in the month of March 2011. That's a lot of time. When you divide it by the 500 million users, it doesn't seem quite so bad. But that's not why most people actually consider giving Facebook up. And it's not because of the annoying ads that tell you things you've only thought about. A recent paper in the Personality and Social Psychology Bulletin, I do read some really boring things, don't I? Tells us that the number one reason that people most often consider giving up all forms of social media is because it makes them miserable. People tend to underestimate how dejected other people feel, and in turn, that increases their own sense of unhappiness. What social media does is makes us believe that others have better lives than we do. And this makes us feel bad about ourselves. Think about Facebook, once again, as an example. You log on, you look at the photographs that your friends have posted, their status messages. Everybody looks a whole lot happier and a whole lot more successful. You look at other people, and you feel miserable in comparison because you know your life isn't all that. It's an interesting phenomenon, isn't it? See, what Facebook does is it exposes a really ugly corner of the human heart. It's all about making life feel joyful. Can I dislike somebody's post? Is there a dislike button? No, there's like, love, sad, wow, you know. But nowhere is there a dislike button. We like the happy status updates, not the sad ones. We usually post pictures of our parties, not of our funerals. We use it to celebrate births and marriages, new relationships. After all, the term Facebook official does mean something, right? Not to mourn deaths. We don't use it to commemorate breakups. It's meant to be a happy place. It's for happy people. But it doesn't take long when you're on any social media platform where you start to think that everyone else is happy and you're not. And here's why. Because when we portray ourselves on social media, we do it through our own terms. Think about that profile picture example that I used earlier. We resent other people for being happier than we are. She has such an amazing life. Mine isn't. Right? Or you go, her life isn't that great. She can't really be that happy. Either way, though, all of us end up one thing, and that's miserable. We end up trying to be something that we're not, and we believe that everybody else has a better life. The French philosopher Montesquieu says this: if we only wanted to be happy, it would be easy. But we want to be happier than other people, which is almost always difficult, since we think they are happier than we are. Happiness suddenly becomes a point of competition or a point of comparison. And we can never be happier because we constantly drag ourselves down, believing that we are the only ones who are miserable. Now contrast that to what Paul calls us here in Ephesians. To be thankful in all things. It's pretty easy to see how technology can very rapidly take that thanksgiving and suck it right out of our lives. Because we very quickly lose our ability to give thanks. Always and for everything. It's a pretty broad statement. Last point I want to look at. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, technology, particularly social media, makes me believe even more strongly in the value of the local church, in the value of true deep fellowship or genuine community. When I mediate my life with technology, I'm the one who curates it all. I post the statuses that I like. I make myself who I want to be rather than who I really am. And man, do people like me for that. Just kind of keep scrolling down to see how many likes I get, right? But when I live in the flesh, in community, in a brotherhood of believers, a real life, in the real world, that's when people see who I really am. And they love me on that basis. Hopefully they even love me more on that basis. But the truth is, we want to love real people. And we want to be loved by real people. To a large degree, technology is fiction. And local church is fact. The most real community I think any of us can experience on this side of eternity. Let's pray. God, this morning you've reminded us that we are called to be your children, to walk as imitators of you, to remember that you offered yourself as a sacrifice, to appease God's wrath against us. Help us to remember that we live each day before your face. In the shadow of the cross, remind us, Lord, that there is nothing done in secret, that there's no part of our life that's invisible to you, whether online or offline. Help us to seek your wisdom, to know your commandments. Feed our appetite, Lord, to search your word, so that all of the honor and the glory can be brought to you. Above all, Lord, for this group of believers, I pray that those around us, whether in reality or in cyberspace, can see from all aspects of our lives that we've been with Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.